Right, well, we're going to be looking at, continuing for this week anyway, Luke's Gospel. We're in chapter 15, and it's three parables in one, really. Three parables with one story, let's put it that way. A three-in-one parables theme. And the theme in the stories, and it's probably, well, it used to be, I'm not sure whether it's true now, it used to be one of the most familiar and well-known Bible stories going. One of them was, you've heard of the prodigal son?
Yes,
well, that's one of them. But it's three stories. One's about the lost sheep. You've heard of that one?
Yes.
About the lost coin?
Yes.
Good. Well, all those three are all about being lost and being found. And the whole thing that runs through it all, and there's a clover leaf for you, and the whole thing that runs through it all is God's grace. How God graciously works and reaches out to people, to you and me. Yep. We're not just talking about them, we're talking about ourselves, of course. And there are two groups that Jesus is speaking to. There's the glad group and the grumpy group. Now, I'm hoping you're more in the glad area today. Yes, but you see, it touches us as well. Even the grumps, I'm afraid, can be a bit of our experience. You'll see what I mean when we get to it anyway. So I just want to read to you. It's a bit of a long reading, but if you'll sit back and follow me in your words, in your Bibles. It goes like this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave even a young goat that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' my son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. Praise the Lord. It was once asked a little girl at Sunday school, who was upset when the boy came home? And the answer was, the fattened calf. Anyway, we'll see. It's a serious story, isn't it? Let's have a look at our next picture, please. Very interesting. Remember, some of you may remember, last week we were talking about the costs of discipleship. How high the barrier Jesus sets to being a follower of his. You have to give up everything. Hate your family, as it were. Choose him first. He has priority. Very tough stuff. Right? And Jesus, having said all of that, we read in this next verse, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. They were laughing up what Jesus said. The Pharisees, they couldn't stick this Jesus telling them about the cost of discipleship. But these tax collectors and sinners, wow, they're glad to hear. Do you know why they're glad to hear? Because Jesus, in spite of that high barrier, is also, I think, exuding, I think is the word, is welcome. Yeah? He is a Lord that loves them, that loves them. These people who fail have gone completely off the rails. It's amazing, isn't it? And so the tax collectors are there, and Jesus, in this passage we're looking at today, is encouraging those, their hearers. He says they went to hear Jesus. Listen to what he's saying. Not just see the miracles, hear, do what, see all the stuff, but they wanted to know what he was saying to their hearts, and they were hearing good news. And so they're being encouraged by Jesus. But also Jesus, I'd like to say in these parables, is also trying to get to the Pharisees. He's wanting to embrace them. They're pretty prickly people, I'm afraid. Some people are like that, aren't they? You know, they think they're all right, we're okay, don't bother me, I'll tell you when I'm on, and all that. But Jesus is out to get them as well. But these words for the poor, the useless, the defeated, the hopeless and the helpless, good news. So let's begin parable number one, part one of parable number one. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Isn't that interesting? You're there, there's the crowd willing to hear, and this lot, they're muttering and mumbling. He says they muttered. Yes, under their breath, but loud enough for Jesus to hear, I should imagine. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. I hope you like that phrase. You're glad that Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them? Because
yes.
If he didn't, you wouldn't be here. Right, he welcomes, but they, why are they upset about him? Why are they so miffed? I think, you know, they look on Jesus as a rabbi, and rabbis should not associate with the riffraff. You might get contaminated. And they would get contaminated. They might get joyful for once. Amongst other things, yeah. But they're trying to be sort of ritually pure. You know, we don't have anything to do with these sinful people. And they were sinful. They were some pretty rough souls there. Rough diamonds, you might call them, yes. But, you know, they thought they'd get contaminated by mixing with them. Jesus didn't get contaminated by mixing with them, did he? And I just want to offer a little health warning, you know. There are places that some Christians may not be safe to go. Some may be able to, but there are other places, things where you'd be tempted. Yeah, keep out. You know, you're not as strong as Jesus, but Jesus can help some to minister to people in difficult situations. But anyway, the Pharisees, they had a basic rule. Don't go near any sinners, just in case you get contaminated. So that was why they were muttering. This man welcomes sinners. That's a criticism of Jesus. I'd like to turn it into a compliment. It is. Praise the Lord. Next thing. So he tells them this story. I thought you'd like a little lamp to look at. I read, my daughter Rebecca showed me an article in one of the magazines that she gets. And it's about a film that's been produced, but it's about a Yorkshire farmer, amongst other things. It's not All Creatures Great and Small, but it could be. But it talks about this farmer who keeps sheep. And one of the lines in it Rebecca thought I would really appreciate. He says, the problem with sheep is they want to try and get themselves killed from the first day they're born.
Yeah.
They are seriously stupid animals. And that's why the Bible calls us sheep, I think. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, let's look at this story. Jesus told him this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? That word until is really important. That means it took some work to find it. Lost sheep have a great way of hiding. Right? Okay. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who did not need to repent." So that's the story, first one of the lost sheep. Let's have a look at our next one, which I've got the sort of basic themes of what it's about. Each sheep is valuable to the master, isn't it? Yeah, he counts his sheep as his sheep, valuable to him. Lesson: human beings are valuable to God. God loves people. Did you know that? He made them. He must have. Someone said, God must love the Chinese. He made so many of them. It's true, isn't it? It's true. But he loves them all. Okay? Right. He left the 99 to go after the lost one. He left them, but he didn't leave them in the sense of abandoning them. He knew where they were, and he knew they were safe where they were. I assume he got some people to help keep an eye on them, because, like you say, sheep like to get themselves killed if they're not careful. So 99 safe, alright, no problem. So he goes after the lost one. And he said until, you remember that word? He went to great effort to get it, find it. And you understand what the background, I mean, Jesus is using the parable, and the Pharisees won't understand just yet. And the people who are listening won't understand just yet. But when he talks about going to a great effort to recover this sheep, you know what Jesus went through? Laid down his life in order to rescue his people, his sheep. Right? Great effort. He seeks and saves the lost. Right? He doesn't go just for the ones that are well-educated and nice-speaking people and, you know, they've got life all sorted out. Right? Did you know they need Jesus too?
Yes.
Just in case you're one of those, you know, you think you've got it all nicely going. You don't have to be a wreck to come to Jesus, let me tell you that. You don't have to be a wreck to come to Jesus, but if you are, I would recommend you come to Jesus. Yes? Sorry about that. Yes? But he goes and seeks and saves the lost. Lost. Have you ever felt lost? Maybe as a little child or something, you know, everything's just complete confusion. Jesus talks about people who are lost, lost to themselves, lost to their families, lost to God, really. But God knows where they are, thankfully. So the shepherd goes out to restore them back, and this is what I'm thinking about. He comes to restore back the sheep from danger to itself. A lost person is in serious danger. A lost sheep is extremely dangerous situation. There's wild animals out there, things out to get you. And isn't that the case with our young people? So many lost people, and they're wiped to open targets for the druggies and the abusers and the whatever else is going on, you know? So he rescued him from himself, the little old sheep. Jesus rescues you from yourself and brings you back to be in the flock. That's where you belong, with the family of Jesus in the flock, right? And then lastly, he's restored to the owner. God wants his kids. Good, eh? I don't know why sometimes with us, but he does. God wants his kids. He wants them back in the flock. And then he says this: there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Did you know? There was a time, I trust you put your faith in Jesus, you've been born again, you've come to know Jesus for yourself. Have you? Right? Well, when you did that, you couldn't probably hear the sound, but the angels were blowing their trumpets, the rattles are going and everything else. At last, the idiots turned to Jesus. Yes? Or maybe didn't quite think that way, but you know what I mean. Yes? And there's rejoicing in Jesus says there's rejoicing in heaven. And he says, the implication is, if they're singing and rejoicing in heaven, they ought to be a bit of it on earth. That's a shot at the Pharisees. Here are people coming to Jesus. These sinners and tax collectors. You can't get worse than a tax collector. And they're coming to Jesus, and they're coming back to God, is what it's about. And shouldn't they be, if the angels are rejoicing, somebody else ought to be rejoicing with them. we can share heaven's joy. So that's the story of the lost sheep. Well, next story then, please. Suppose a woman, giving them, not in stereo, in triplicate, yeah? Suppose a woman had 10 silver coins and loses one, doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Well, just a coin. Have you ever lost a coin? Yeah?
Down the drain.
Down the drain. Or whatever. Right. Or you can walk along the street and you find an odd penny or a copper or two or something like that somebody's dropped. Not important, is it? Right. Well, this is... The problem for us, dear friends, is that most of us aren't Jewish. And you don't know the Jewish... We don't know the Jewish background to this story. So let's have a look at our next picture. Yeah? This isn't just any old coin Jesus is talking about. Yeah? Can you see that lady's headdress? Right? That's part of her wedding dress. Yeah? It's her wedding ring, effectively. She's lost her wedding ring. Now, if you lose your wedding ring, that's a different story altogether, isn't it? Yes, I did once. I left it at college. It was still in the sink when I went back, thankfully. Yeah. But, right. It wasn't just any old coin she lost. She lost her wedding ring. I was precious to her. Not just the monetary value, but the sentimental value. Apply that to people. It's not just the flesh and blood that he's made you after. He cares about us. She cared about that coin, right? And so, what does she do? She goes and diligently and persistently searches. Seek and you will find, eventually. But I would recommend just one extra thing about this, brothers and sisters. If you're looking for something, ask the Lord to show you. Yes? The number of hours you might save searching, you ask the Lord to say, "Where is it, Lord?" And you might have some stupid idea pop into your head. Just try it out. You'd probably be right. Okay? Diligent, persistent searching. And then it's restored back to its rightful place. Well, on her headband, of course, there. But yes, the ring is back. And then again he says, rejoice. There's rejoicing by the angels over sinners coming into a right place with God. Isn't that wonderful? So, Pharisees, are you listening? Yeah? God's glad when people come back to their right place. What they were meant for. What they were created for. Have you got that sense that you know what your purpose is now? I'm not saying you know you've got it all figured out as to what we do and how we the jobs and all that sort of thing, but that you fit into the plan of God. He's called you, he's loved you, and whatever happens in this world, you're part of that. Right? That's what this ring's about, putting it back in its right place. It's where it fits, it belongs. It's good to know that. If you haven't, ask God to show you that. Lord, show me I'm in your plan. I don't need to know all the plan. There are plenty of things God won't tell you. But at least you know you're in it, which is important. So, the ring's back in place. The coin is back in its place. And then the next parable, the lost coin we had. We've got the lost sheep and the lost coin. And Jesus continues with this. The man had two sons. I hope you see the difference between these three parables. The first two are about the seeker going after it. I mean, a coin has got no mind of its own, has it? It just got lost somehow. And the sheep, well, they're stupid. They get lost anyway, right? So it's the seeker who goes to all the trouble to get it. Right, and the third one, well, yes, the father's lost the son, and the father's longing for and yearning for the son to come back, but it's the son that makes the decision to come home. Yeah? There's human responsibility in it now, in this other one. So it's a bit of a rounder one, although all three have their part to play, as you'll see. In a little later. So, it's a human response. He's got to choose. Do I go or do I stay? Sounds like the referendum, doesn't it? Yeah.
Right?
Only this is far, far, far more important. It's eternal. Yes, let's go on, please. So, Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Give me my share of the estate." And so he divided his property between them. And again, we're not aware of the culture, the Middle Eastern culture here. But for the younger son to ask his father for his share of his inheritance was an insult. A really serious insult. It's equivalent to saying, "I wish you were dead." Isn't it? because that's normally when you collect. So it's an insult to the Father, but the Father gives it. And God, before you knew him, had given you blessings and gifts and skills and mercies without number, probably. And yet, you know, he lets you use them as you want to. But we'll see how it goes. Yes, all these gifts and things he gives you. So, what happens next? Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Well, that's a medieval picture of the man, with all his wild living. But anyway, three things he wanted. Freedom, he calls it. Do you know, that's the cry today, isn't it? Freedom, we want freedom. Yes. And do you know what they're asking for when they cry out for freedom? Slavery. Slavery to themselves. Quite often. I want to be free. I don't want them telling me what to do. And I don't want them telling me when to come in and go out. And all they're doing is looking after you. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah. And then he is, I don't want Father keeping his beady eye on me. I'm going to get as far away as possible. Is that right? Why? Because when he's far away, he won't be thinking about Dad saying, oh, we shouldn't do that. Yeah. Or maybe this is a better choice. I want to be me. Is that right? That's what he's saying. This is right up to date, isn't it? So he wants freedom and he wants fun. Fun all the way. Is God against fun? No?
Depends what
fun is.
Yes.
If it's the wrong sort of fun, it'll damage you, right?
Yeah.
God's in fun, good fun. Right. All right. So, but it says he wanted all of those things and he squandered everything he'd been given. Yes, and just apply it to people today. They're given health, yes, and they want to have fun, so they take drugs and put stuff into their bodies, yeah, and that's fun. That's called squandering the effects. Yes, all right, and then they want to be free. You know, they don't want to have a relationship with one person in marriage. No, they want to spread their oats around. And what's on the rise now? Venereal disease, which is but antibiotic resistant. Yeah. That's called fun. God being squandering the gifts God's given you, yeah? And, well, we could go on, but there you are. This is the young lad. He thinks he's having a great time. But it is a great time for a while, isn't it? Yeah. Sin has its pleasures for a while. But next one, please. After he's spent everything, do you notice that? Jean was telling me about a friend she knows, or somebody she's heard about. They won the 80,000 on the lottery or something.
85,000.
It's all gone. Try that. There's a bloke in Wisbeach, wasn't he? Won the lottery. Young man. Yeah.
He's 16-year-old.
Yeah.
25
million.
It's
gone.
It's all gone.
It's amazing, isn't it? Right. Anyway, after he spends everything. The interesting thing is, brothers and sisters, if you're willing to spend, there'll be others willing to help you.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, okay, well, you've got that. Good. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Well, pigs are nice creatures, aren't they? They're intelligent, you know. More intelligent than he was, definitely. Okay. Right, okay. Over, please. Next one. Yes. There you are. Thought you liked the picture. He's about to dump something on him, isn't he? Yeah. It doesn't last, and it won't satisfy. It says when everything is gone. Isn't that amazing? Right? And when everything's gone, now you're on your own. Is that interesting? Fair weather friends, they call them. Here he is. Fair weather friends. It's all right, man. It's all right. But when it isn't, you can't see him for dust. Well, that's how it is. It doesn't last. Isn't that amazing? When it all ran out. So let's have a look at our next one. It says, when it all ran out, he began to be in need. And there was a famine in the country. Where did the famine come from? I know it's only the story in the parable. But things are getting tougher than normal, in a sense. Well, he made his own famine, in a sense, didn't he? He made life difficult for himself because of his stupid choices. But I'd like to suggest, also, God can throw in a few spanners into your works. You found that? God can throw a few spanners into the works for a good reason. Right? When everything else is gone, all you got is God. And that's ideal. There's a verse in, it's in the Old Testament. God says, he talks about his people Israel. He says, I'll lure her into the wilderness. And there I'll speak tenderly to her. But he had to get her out of the crowd into the desert so there's no more distractions. And the desert's not a comfortable place to be. But it's the right place. So, then the other thing is, he's on the slippery slope. Yeah, when he's run out of dough, it's downhill from here on, isn't it? Yes? So he's on the slippery slope. And here we have a fine example of the slippery slope. He went out to feed pigs. Now, remember who Jesus is talking to? Jews. What's the reaction to pigs? Yuck. Right. And just to really make it more yucky, Jesus says he didn't only go out and work for a pig man to look after the pigs. He was so hungry, he'd have eaten the slop that the pigs ate. Yuck, I mean, pods it says there. I mean, I don't know if they gave them slop, but pods, they're basically pig food. You can't get yuckier than that, can you? What's the point he's making is, this guy, this young boy, this son, has messed up big time. He's really got himself in a terrible mess. So let's look at our next picture. I saw this, I thought I'll pass it on to you. Sometimes God lets you hit rock bottom so that you'll discover that he is the rock at the bottom. And he does. He does. So, let's see. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. So notice it says when he came to his senses. He was crazy before, and he thought he was all right. I'm enjoying myself. Why? Right. Then he came to his senses. Let's have a look at our next picture, please. Right. Here we have some examples of rock bottom sense. He says about himself, I've been stupid and sinful. It's true, isn't it? Finally sees himself as he is. I've been stupid and sinful, but he thinks back, there's a possibility I might be able to go back home and, find a bit of help there. He says, after all, the servants at my dad's place, at least they don't starve to death. They're well provided for. Okay, so, we have some signs of genuine repentance here. First of all, he says, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Why does he say heaven? No. Because he's Jewish. He's Jewish. They wouldn't use the name of God. They used a substitute. And heaven was often one of those words they used as a substitute. Yeah? I've sinned against God is what he's saying. Right? He's acknowledging his sin before God. That's what the word heaven means, right? I've sinned against God and against you. So it's not just God I've offended, but you as well. You know, and I want to say this. Have you recognised your sin isn't just against God? Your sin messes you up and other people. It can do some serious damage to other people when you sin. Secondly, he says, I'm unworthy to be a son. I don't deserve anything. In fact, I deserve judgment, really, is what we're saying. Did you come to that place? Lord, I'm doing you a favour, believing in Jesus. If you have, you haven't quite got it yet. Right? The point is, we're unworthy. We do not deserve God's mercy. Right? He's lost his place, he thinks. That's what he's frightened about, I suppose, or fear. He just thinks he's lost his place. And then thirdly, he says, just make me one of your servants. I'm willing to do what you say now, Dad. Is that interesting? That's a change, isn't it? Make me like one of your servants. And I put that little verse, Psalm 84, verse 10. That's a good verse for you and for me. You know what it says? It's so good. I know what it means because I've written it down. I wouldn't if you normally ask me those numbers. Psalm 84, verse 10 says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Right? A doorkeeper is someone on the outside. Yes, just a servant. I'd rather be a servant in God's family than live in the palace, the tents of the wicked. Right? So he says, I'm willing to obey now. And then he says he went. Isn't that good? But that's human decision. You have to make a choice. I can tell you how wonderful Jesus is. You can tell other people how wonderful Jesus is and how God is willing to forgive them and pardon their sin. But you can't make people believe. They have to respond themselves. That's why, because you are responsible for your choices. And so, he made a decision, and thankfully it was a good one. And sometimes God puts you in tight corners so that the best decision is the right one. Yes. Right, so, next please. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him while he was still a long way off. I wonder if he'd invented the telescope by then. I don't know. Or he got very good eyesight or something, yes. But he's... What does that tell you about Dad? He's on the lookout, isn't he?
What did he say? He kissed him when he was far off?
No. He ran to him.
He ran to him.
Let's have our next one. We'll see what happens, what the dad does. This is a father's love, right? Father's love is, he's watching out for him. Yeah? All the time, he's on the lookout for that son to make a response. What did I tell you? That's true. For you and for me and for other people, right? God's watching you, and the very moment you turn to him, he's there. Right? He's there, wanting you to respond to him. He's watching out for him. And then he says, Father ran to meet him. How about that? He wasn't waiting. Now then, what would the Pharisees have done? Yes, what would the Pharisees have done? If this lad's coming back, and they were in Father's place, what would they have done? Yeah. Well, he's been stupid, he can stew for a while. Mm. Let him walk back to me. Yeah? Have you been there? Have you thought that? Mm. Right? They deserve to have their noses rubbed in it a bit, just to show they're genuine. Is that right? Father doesn't. He runs to him. The lad's nearly just popped his head over the hill, and Father's there. And then he says he embraced him. What? Can you believe that? God... Because God's the Father in this story, you know that, don't you? Yes. Yeah. He embraces him. What's all that about? Lets him know he's welcome. He's embracing, and it's an expression of the Father's love as well. And just to remind you, dear friends, where's he come from?
Kickstarter.
Right. Looking after you know what. Yeah? Right. He kisses him. And the phrase, or the word that's used there, it's not just he went... Says he smothered him with kisses.
Ugh. Lovely. It's not a worse smell than the pig store.
Are they the worst?
My husband used to work in doing electrics.
Yes.
And he used to come home and he used to make him literally strip off before he
came to. Oh, it was that bad, was it? Anyway, he kisses him. So the whole thing is, according to the Pharisees, a complete undignified behaviour. Fathers shouldn't be doing this sort of thing. Not proper fathers, but God's a different kind of father, it would seem. He goes, he welcomes, he embraces, he kisses the one that's come back. That's a challenge to these Pharisees. That's what it's. That's it. Jesus is trying to get them to think differently, behave differently. And the amazing thing is, the lad hasn't said a word yet. But isn't it a wonderful... Have you ever felt that? It's, the very embrace and affection of God softens hearts. Mm-hmm. Isn't that why when you talk about people, they're coming to Jesus, they're beginning to discover about God and his love. I recommend you get the tissues out of it. Because the wells are going to open.
He hasn't said a word, but he's come back.
He's come back. Mm-hmm. That speaks more volumes than words, doesn't it? Well, next piece, we've got the next little bit. He says this, so the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. One interesting thing about that is, father ran to the son, and then he says, as soon as the son said his words, he says to the servants, where did they come from? Part of the story, I think, but yeah, the idea is maybe the servants ran up there as well, you know? But anyway, that's the story. Let's have a look at the bits of it, what it means. Yeah? Next, please. Yeah, he's only able to make his confession. Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. Against heaven and you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's his confession. I've blown it. I've messed up. Don't deserve anything. Sorry. Now, good, eh? There's no chance for him to put in his request, really. To what was his request?
To become a servant.
Yeah, he's a job, Dad, as a servant. Yes, that's what he'd be asking him to do. So there he is. Father, I've sinned against God. Remember? And against you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And it's true. It's true. It's true for all of us. Our sin has forfeited our rights, if we've ever had any, to be God's children. And yet, what happens? God takes us in. Eh? Next, please. So, he says to the servants, quick, let's get him the best robe. That's good, isn't it? Best robe. I wonder if you had a bath first. This is the story. Part of the story. Yeah. Get the best robe. Yeah. The ring of authority. Give him a ring. What's the ring for?
Status.
His status. His status. But also, yeah. You put your ring in the seals. You've got the signature. You can sign the checks.
He's there.
That's what it's about. Yeah. You have the authority. It's the ring of authority and some dignified shoes instead of plodding around in bare feet. He's got something that shows he's the son. So, and then Dad says, let's celebrate. My son is alive. So the fattened calf got it in the neck. Yes. And so they began to celebrate. And he's rejoicing. His son is alive because, effectively, the son was dead. And that's true of you and me before we become Christians. The Bible says this. It's Paul's letter to Ephesians. We're not there in chapter 2 yet. It says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead to God. Very much alive to the world, but dead to God. And as far as Dad was concerned there, my son is now back alive. Back home. Next, please. Meanwhile, can you see him? Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Safe and sound means he's well, he's right, he's in his right mind, he's back to being where he should be as a son, of course. Next slide, please. So here we have him, the worker. The older son was in the field. What was he doing in the field? Working. Slogging, as he called it. What's the difference between work when you're a Christian and when you're not?
He's done with the joy.
Or at least you're working for God. Whatever you're doing, you're doing for the Lord now, right? It should make a difference. I just mean to say all the jobs and all the work that you do are always pleasant things, but you're doing it for a different reason. Anyway, he's slogging away, as far as he's concerned, and the servant tells him, it's good news! Your brother, he's come home, father is celebrating, he's alive and well. Isn't that good? Tells his brother, your brother's home, it's good news. The servant's glad, isn't he? Brother's got the myth. Next, please. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Well, let's see what it make of that. How's he feeling?
Jealous.
Jealous? That's true. I missed that word out, didn't I? Jealous, left out, resentful, angry. Yeah, all of those are in his poor old heart at this moment. And the way he expresses himself is interesting. Basically, he's saying, there's nothing for me. Notice that. Nothing for... Who's at the centre of his world? Me. Yes. Nothing for me. Father says, let us celebrate. He wants you to share in the blessings. But I want it for me. He's just as bad as the younger son. Really, isn't that the same attitude? Yeah. I want mine. And I want it now. Yeah. There was nothing in it for me. And the other is, he says, all these years I've been slaving away, never disobeyed you. How does he see his relationship with his father?
Second best.
Well, it's not a son. He sees it as a servant. Yeah. He's not a son. He's a servant as far as he's thinking is concerned, isn't he? I'm slaving away. He doesn't think, I'm doing this for Dad. We're enjoying the benefits of this. It's great to do these things together. No, I'm doing it because he's told me to. Yeah, it's slavery. That's the Pharisee mentality, dear friends. They're doing the right things for the wrong reasons. And it makes you a slave. Yeah? Sing the hymns, pay your tithes, say the prayers. Wonderful. But if you're doing it as a slave, it's a burden. Next thing, he says, this son of yours. Isn't that interesting? He's disowned him. This son of yours. And he says, who squandered your wealth with prostitutes. He won't admit it's his brother. But the other is, I don't know if he doesn't say he squandered his wealth with prostitutes. Isn't it interesting how we're able to sort of build up their bad scale to make ours look better, I suppose. Yeah. He's just throwing out insults. I don't know whether it was true or not, but he's making it more. That's what they do, mudslinging, isn't it? Right? So here are these tax collectors and sinners. They might have been nice tax collectors and sinners, but the very fact that they are tax collectors and sinners means they are really, really bad. And we'll throw a bit more mud just to make it appear that case. And then finally, you welcome him. You is an accusation, isn't it? You've done wrong in welcome. You shouldn't have done it. Isn't that terrible? He's telling the Father that he shouldn't welcome his son. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you're telling God he shouldn't have these people. Well, he wants them. And he loves them. And he's prepared to forgive them. Good, isn't it? Next, please. The Father's response says, when he heard that the son was outside, what did Father do? He went out and pleaded with him. And that's what Jesus is doing with these Pharisees. He's going out of his way, pleading with them. This is not the way you should be behaving. He goes out. I mean, he did that for the other son, didn't he? Yeah. He's done this for this one. He goes out and he pleads with him. You know, it sounds a bit humiliating, doesn't it? Father pleading with son. But God's willing to do that. Almost looks like he's crawling in a sense. To wanting to change and to come in. Jesus is reaching out to people who have got wrong attitudes. So glad he does. Next, please.
The eldest son
will
get it all in the end, anyway.
The eldest son gets the large share, yes? Yeah? Right. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So Dad goes over again the same things that he knows. And he says, my son, you're always my son. You're my son too. And he's saying that to these people who are sort of hard-hearted towards others. You're my child too. I love you just as much as I love them. And that's the good news about Jesus' love. Jesus' love is very wonderful, you know. So high and all that, yeah. And if you've got a bucket full of Jesus' love, he's not a bucket short for somebody else. He's got plenty to go around. Just remember that. So if you're enjoying it, don't be upset if someone else has got a bucket full too. It's great. And he says, I'm always here for you. I'm here for you always. Everything I have is yours. You're always with me. And he says, this brother of yours, he reminds him. He says, he's your brother. Yeah, flesh and blood. But the other truth that we're trying to see is spiritual brothers and sisters are spiritual brothers and sisters. You can't disown them, I'm sorry to say it. Some you might like to, but you can't. They're in the family. Right. And he says, he's come home, a new man. He's lost and he's found now. And so that's Jesus' plea to the Pharisees. Look, there's something to celebrate here. Nothing to be all stuck up and distant about. You should be glad when all these people are turning around. Because, think about it, if tax collectors and sinners are going to become honest, God-fearing men, your wages are going to go up, your taxes are going to go down. And when you go to the shopping place, you'll come back with the same amount in your pocket as rather than be nicked. You benefit when sinners turn to God, isn't that great? Get the point! Rejoice! Next, please. So, we have it. It's a 3-in-1 parable, and it tells us, if you've got eyes to see, something about God. God's the Trinity, did you know that? Right, so the first one is, it's about the shepherd looking for his sheep. Who went out of his way to get the sheep? Jesus. Yes? So that, in a sense, focuses on the truths about Jesus. The shepherd went to get the sheep, and he died in order to get the sheep saved, to rescue them. And then we see about the woman, that tender person, that gentle person, who sweeps out the house and searches around until she finds it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's gentle, almost feminine in his ways, isn't it, in that sense? Yes? Right? So there's that tenderness, and he searches out the dark places and brings light to the dark bits. That's the Holy Spirit. He illuminates us. So that's your lost coin. He wants to bring you back. And then the last bit is, of course, about Father. Father God, in his overwhelming grace. On the basis of Jesus dying for us, the Holy Spirit searching us out, Father wants to embrace you. Is that right? Is that amazing? Smelly old you and me. He wants to embrace us. And doesn't he? He doesn't just embrace us. He reclothes us and gives us rights as sons and daughters. Fabulous. I don't know if there's any more. Is there any more? Yes, I think there might be. Yes. The third son in the parable. Did you know it was a parable about three sons? It is, really. Yeah, because Jesus is talking about himself as well. He's the son, that's great, that. He's the son, like the elder son, who kept the law, who was obedient to the father. But he's very different to the elder son in that he's got the father's heart for the younger son. That's Jesus. He combines all of the good things and none of the bad things. So it's all about that, really. And he rejoices over people's salvation. Jesus is saying, I've come, I'm welcoming them, I'm willing to have them, I'm willing to embrace them. Oi, Pharisees, come on, soften up, enjoy, celebrate. You know. Don't be a slave any longer. Now, I just want to just get you to think about this for yourselves. You know, the Pharisees were, in a sense, not believers. But do you know what's possibly true of the Pharisees there is true of Christians. You can be a bit pharisaical at times. I'm not about saying you, but Christians can be a bit pharisaical. Let me give you what I mean by this. Supposing someone, and the Pharisees may have experienced this, somebody has done the dirty on you. They've been really nasty. They've said rotten things about you. They've, you know, given you a bit of a bad press. And then they come along to church and say, I've found Jesus. Praise the Lord. And what do you say? Bully for you. Eh? You're not too sure, are you? You only keep them at arm's length just in case. And then, as I say, there's a case for some people are converts. You know that, don't you? Yes. But there are genuine ones as well. Would you be willing to embrace someone who's harmed you and hurt you because they say, I've come home, I'm sorry. I'm no longer worthy to be a friend or someone, an acquaintance, but God's forgiven me. Yeah? That's the Pharisee in us. Yeah? And that's a possibility for all of us, you know. Well, God help us to have bigger hearts and rejoice. And, of course, the other thing is, maybe you've been praying for something. You know? Praying ages and ages. God doesn't seem to answer. And then somebody else comes along and they get prayed for and it happens for them. And what do you say? You say, praise the Lord! Why did you do it for me? Yeah. There's the Pharisee. Yeah. Sad to say, it's there. Jesus is having to go at us as well, you see. And then the other side, of course, is for the lost man, the son. You know, if you're thinking of that life away from Father is going to be all a bunch of joy and blessings, you're completely fooling yourself. And just also, I don't know if there's anybody here hit rock bottom yet. Yes. Well, when you're at rock bottom, just come to your senses and say, I'll go back to Father. Yeah. He's willing to help. And, I mean, the young man didn't know it, but we know the story. Father's willing to help you. Father's willing to embrace you. Father's willing to take you in and help you. What a great story. And it's all about God. As I say, it's three in one. All of God's activity in every area in our salvation. We've got a good God. Yes. Have you come home? Right. Good. Let's pray. Eh? Father, we're so grateful, Lord, that you sent your only, one and only Son, the perfect Son, the obedient Son, the loving Son, Lord, to go and find us and rescue us. And Lord, we don't deserve any of it, but we say thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for illumining our minds, for searching deep within us until what's been lost has really been found once again. Life in God. And Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we come to know a Father like no other Father, Lord. One who's willing to get messed up to grab us and hold us. One who's willing to reach out when we're in the distance and holding off. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And so, one God, we're boggled by the mystery, but we worship you. And we say thank you, Lord, for loving us. And help us, Lord, when we meet people who are a bit hard to swallow, or difficult, perhaps, Lord, to reconcile it. How could they become Christians? Oh, Lord, what's possible for them is possible for us. You've saved us, Lord. And, Lord, if you've done it for us, you can do it for them. Lord, how amazing you are. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for forgiving me all my sins. Thank you for forgiving us all our sins. They took you to the cross, Lord. But you went willingly to die for us, that we could come home to the Father's house. Hallelujah. And the party goes on, Lord. Thank you, people are rejoicing today over sinners turning to Jesus around the world. Thank you, the heavens are shouting the glory to God because salvation is being worked out through our earth. But Lord, thank you, when we're all gathered in, what a party that's going to be. We say thank you, Lord. We praise you for your grace and your patience. In Jesus' name.